Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the Soul. Great to be with you, as always, on a Wednesday afternoon. Today is the 23rd of July. The Hebrew date is the 27th of Tammuz in the year 5785. So let's talk a little bit about the dates around today. There's some interesting landmarks that I'd like to make reference to. But let's start out with a date exactly 2 weeks ago today. It was the 13th of Tammuz. And it was the Yahrzeit of Rabbi Elchanan Wasserman. So it's important to speak about great people, those who had a tremendous impact on the Jewish people, and to learn from their legacy and be inspired from the lives that they lived. Rabbi Elchanan was one of the greatest Jews who lived in the last 100 years. He was the Talmid Muvak, the principal student of the Chofetz Chaim. And the Chofetz Chaim, Rav Yisrael Meir Kagan HaKohen, who was the Gadol HaDor, he was the great leader of the Jewish community of Europe. He wrote many, many beautiful Sforim. Chofetz Chaim, his impact and effect is still felt very powerfully to this day. And towards the end of the Chofetz Chaim's life, he wanted to make Aliyah. He wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. And he was approached by a number of great rabbinic leaders in Europe, and they said, Rebbe, how could you leave us? How could you abandon the Jews of Europe? And he said, no, don't worry. There is great righteousness and leadership in my student, Rav Elchanan Wasserman. You'll be fine. Rav Elchanan will be here. And so we see in what esteem Rav Elchanan was held by his Rebbe, the Chofetz Chaim. Rav Elchanan was the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva called Ohel Torah, in a town called Baranovich. Baranovich today is in Belarus, and it's part of that whole pocket of land where the area in Lithuania, Belarus, Latvia, where many of the great yeshivas were at that time in the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th century. Rav Elchanan traveled extensively to raise funds for his yeshiva. He went to America. In fact, it was in America just before the war broke out. And the Jews of America said, Rebbe, don't go back. You know, there is imminent destruction for the Jewish people. And he said, how could I leave my family? How could I leave my Talmidim? How could I leave my yeshiva? And he went back to Lithuania. At the time when we all know of the fatal pact between the Germans and the Russians, the Molotov-Von Ribbentrop Pact, where Germany and Russia agreed to split up Poland. And so the Germans invaded Poland on the 1st of September 1939. That was the beginning of World War II. And a few weeks later, the Russian troops moved into the other part of Poland. At that time, Vilna was still an international city, and Rav Chaim Oizer Grzynski, who then was the Gadol HaDor in Vilna, told the yeshivas to come to Vilna because it wasn't yet under the occupation of the Germans or the Russians. And so the yeshivas flocked to Vilna, and soon there was terrible overcrowding and shortages of everything because there were so many people that came to Vilna. Rav Chaim Oizer then said that the yeshivas should go, they should stick together, each yeshiva, and they should go to the outlying towns of Vilna. And the Baranovich Yeshiva, Oil Torah, under Rav Elchanan's leadership, went to a place called Trotsk. Rav Elchanan, then what happened was, of course, the Germans invaded in 1941. So a few weeks after that, the Russians took over Vilna as well. And then the Germans invaded on the 22nd of June, 1941. They invaded the Russians, Operation Barbarossa, and that was, of course, the end of European Jewry. And a million people were murdered by the Einsatzgruppen. So just behind the German front lines were these SS death squads, and they rounded up the Jews of the different towns, of the different shtetlach, of the different villages, and they murdered them. And my family was from a town called Abelia, and they were rounded up and murdered on the 5th of Elul, 1941, in the forest just outside Abelia. It was a small little farming town. I've been there, and I've been to the site where they were murdered, and there's a little memorial over there. And so it was that over a million Lithuanian and East European Jews were murdered at the hands of the Nazi death squads. It's just an unbelievable number. And in fact, that's why the Nazis developed more efficient ways of murdering, a more efficient factory of genocide and the death camps, because they commented, we have the records of many of the officers of the SS that say the impact on their troops, even though they were very ideological and committed to the Nazi cause, was very detrimental, and therefore they needed more efficient means of killing the Jews. And that's why they came up with the concept of the death camps in the Wannsee Conference. But anyway, Revol Chonon, so after the Germans invaded Russia, so the only way out was through Sanpi Sugihara, who was in the Japanese embassy, in the consulate of Japan in Kovno. And Rav Elchanan told his yeshiva, go to Kovno and try and get visas from Sugihara. And that seemed to be the only way to get out of the Nazi group and death for the Jews. And we know the Mir yeshiva famously were able to get a number of visas and were miraculously saved. They went to the Trans-Siberian Railway, and they went to Kobe in Japan and ended up in Shanghai, and that's how they survived the war. And Rav Elchanan was, Kovno is a second largest city in Lithuania, and Slobodka is a suburb of Kovno, just across the river. And Rav Elchanan also went to Kovno to try and get a visa, and he was in the home of Rav Avram Grzynski, who was a good friend of his, and the Mishkech of Slobodka Yeshiva. And I've been to that home. I've stood outside. It's a wooden home inside Slobodka. And there, obviously, because Rav Elchanan was there and the Rav Brzezinski was there, so many of the students used to come to that place to see the great Rabbonim. And so the police noticed that it became quite a hub and a center. And a Lithuanian policeman, together with a Nazi policeman, went to see what was there, and they were looking for Rav Elchanan because he was the greatest Jew alive in the world, in Europe, and the strategy of the Nazis was to find Jewish leaders and to arrest them and humiliate them, and that would be a way to successfully demoralize the Jewish community and to break the Jewish community, which was their goal. And so they were looking for Rav Elchanan, and these two policemen recognized him, and they saw that this was the Jew on top of the list, and they said, you coming with us. They arrested him. And the Nazi said to the Lithuanian policeman, he was so struck by Rav Elchanan's Kedusha, by his Hadras Panim, by the tremendous impact he had just by looking at him. The Nazi said, let's leave them. And the Lithuanian said, no, this is the rabbi we're looking for. He's coming with us. They arrested him. They took him to a place called Ninth Fort in Kovno. So there were a number of forts around Kovno. The Nazis used it as a prison to arrest prominent Jews. And then they held Rav Elchanan for about 36 hours. And then they walked him with a number of other Jews to their death. And they murdered them just outside Ninth Fort by machine gun. And I've actually walked that path that Rav Elchanan took on his last steps. And of course, it's a very powerful, moving thing. That's when I broke it down in my trip in Poland and Lithuania at that moment, following the course of Rav Elchanan. And it was just such a tremendous human being. We have his writings. We have Kovetz Maamarim, Kovetz Shirim, which are so brilliant and so clear and so powerful. And, of course, we remember Rav Elchanan from your time being 2 weeks ago. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So Monday was the 25th of Tammuz, this past Monday, the 25th of Tammuz, and it was the yahrzeit of a very famous rabbi, Rabbi Arya Leib Ginsburg. He was born in 1695, he died in 1785, and he's known as the title of his book of responsa, Shagas Arya, which means the lion's roar. So his name was Arya, and so he named his book of responsa. He got the way it used to work in the past in Europe is famous rabbis would receive letters with shailas, with questions on them, and they would write back to a person who sent the question, and then often they would compile their responses, which are called the rabbinic responsa, and name them. So his was named Shagas Arya, which is a very famous sefer, his writing is absolutely brilliant with tremendous insight and depth, and the Shagas Arya is still widely studied today. So his yahrzeit, Shagas Arya, was on Monday. Moving on, yesterday, Tuesday, was the yahrzeit of another famous rabbi, Rabbi Shlomo Ganzfried. Rabbi Shlomo Ganzfried was born in 1804. He died in 1886. He was the author of the popular Sefer Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, which means the concise code of Jewish law. He was born in Carpathia and later became a rabbi in Ungvar, Hungary. Ganzfried wrote the concise code to provide an easy guide to practical Jewish law. For those Jews who were not in a position to study and comprehend Rabbi Yosef Karo's original code and its many commentaries, the Shulchan Aruch itself, written by Rabbi Yosef Karo in the 16th century, is detailed, is complex. The commentaries on it are detailed and complex. It really demands a focused study of many, many hours. Whereas the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, which was the idea of Rabbi Shlomo Ganzfried, was much briefer, much more concise, and told you the basic halachas, the basic laws that every Jew needs to know. It was very, very popular. It was received with great enthusiasm, not only in Western Europe, but in Eastern Europe as well. And still to this day, it is studied by many, and over 2 million copies have been printed, a real classic work and great contribution made to the Jewish world. Today is the 27th of Tammuz, and exactly 820 years ago, in 1205, Pope Innocent III published the official church doctrine that saw Jews doomed to eternal damnation for the crucifixion of Jesus. The charge of deicide was the basis for much anti-Semitism throughout the Middle Ages. It wasn't until 1963, with the Second Vatican Council, that church doctrine was officially revised. And still to this day, we see echoes of this policy. And certainly we see it with the right-wing commentators like Tucker Carlson and Candace Owen, that it is a Christian anti-Semitism, and Jews are seen as being doomed, and their souls are there's damnation to the Jewish soul. Obviously, these policies have done tremendous harm and damage to the Jewish people over the centuries, and still to this day, we feel the impact of such anti-Semitic claims and false accusations against the Jewish people. Okay, so let's move on. Tomorrow is the 28th of Tammuz, Koyach Tammuz, the 28th of Tammuz. It also is a significant date in the Jewish calendar because in 1922, the League of Nations, which is actually 103 years ago, tonight and tomorrow, the League of Nations established the British Mandate over Palestine. So remember, after World War I, the League of Nations was set up, which was the precursor to the United Nations. And the United States opted out of the League of Nations but confirmed the mandate as a separate agreement in 1924. The Ottoman Empire had controlled Israel for nearly 400 years, with other Muslim groups being controlled for preceding 300 years. And that's part of the problem, because since Israel was under Muslim control, so the Muslim world cannot let it go, because it's a tremendous insult to all of Islam that an area, a country that which was once under Muslim control is no longer under Muslim control. And that's why there's a jihad against the Jews and against Israel. And that jihad will never end. It will keep going until the Muslim world once again controls this land. Because why is that? Because Islam is a religion that believes in world domination. And as Muhammad said, the three C's, we will take over the world through either conversion, colonization, or conquest. Conversion, we see tremendous amount of conversion to Islam, particularly in Africa. Colonization is what's going on in Europe. And we see how large numbers of Muslim immigrants have filled up Western European countries. And conquest is jihad, is taking over militarily. That primarily we see in the Middle East. We see it from Hamas and Hezbollah and Iran and all of the Arab countries, the Muslim countries, that are very aggressive in their intention and pursuit of regaining control of Eretz Israel. We know what will happen if they regain control of Eretz Israel. The Jews will be killed. The Jews will be murdered. And they're very open about that. They're not shy to say that. And so that's the reality we face, unfortunately. It's a very sad reality and something that we have to be realistic about it. If we pretend that that's not the case, and we pretend, the Palestinians and the Arab world are only angry at Israel because of the way we've treated the Palestinians and because of our behavior. So that is the way a Western mind views the situation. But unfortunately, it's not accurate. It's not true. However we act, whatever we do, whatever we offer the Palestinians, they will never accept peace with the Jewish people as long as they don't control the river to the sea. They don't have full control. And it's an unfortunate reality, but we have to live in reality and deal with that fact and protect ourselves accordingly and defend ourselves accordingly and not let our guard down. If we let our guard down for one moment, they would wipe us out, as everybody often says, that this sums it all up. If the Jews put down the weapons, they would be wiped out. If the Palestinians put down their weapons in the Arab countries, there would be peace. And so it stems back to the fact that Israel was under Muslim control for many centuries. And the Ottoman Empire is referred to as the sick man of Europe. The demise of the Ottoman Empire had been expected for almost a century. The British had positioned themselves for both political and religious reasons to be ready to move into Israel. The mandate included the Balfour Declaration and charged the British to establish a national home for the Jewish people in the land. So in other words, including the British mandate, there would be a future for the Jewish people to return to their national homeland. Implications were that this national home would be part of the British Commonwealth. The British quickly realized that they had a problem on their hands. The local Arab population, which had swelled since the mid-19th century, as many Arabs came to the land for job opportunities, also wanted their own self-determination. So remember, when they tell you that the Palestinians are the indigenous people of the land and that the Jews are colonizers and stole the land from the Palestinians, that is a lie. That is a falsification of history. That is not true. The Jews have been in the land, as we know, for more than 3,000 years, right from when Abraham came into the land and Moshe led the people back to the land from Egypt, 1,300 years before the Common Era, and David HaMelech was the king in Jerusalem, and they built the temple in about 960 before the Common Era. The Jews have always been there. It's always been our ancient homeland. And the increase, the swelling of the Palestinian population came in the 19th century with more economic opportunities. As the Jews began to return, there was more activity in the area. So Arabs from surrounding countries also returned. And that's where the majority of the Palestinian population came from. And now they also wanted self-determination. They rioted several times against the Jews and the British. Tensions were further exacerbated by Jewish immigration. So the British severely limited this by putting Jewish quotas into place. Had it not been for these quotas, hundreds of thousands of Jews could have been saved from Hitler's gas chamber. So that's the white paper. And the British caved to the Arab pressure. And as a result, the Jews had nowhere to go. They were turned away from Palestine, from our ancient homeland, from Israel, and they were murdered by Hitler's gas chambers. And so for sure, there's no question the British have Jewish blood on their hands. And we see they are not our friends to this day. The British government, the Labour British government today, is very anti-Israel, and very pro-Palestinian. And so not much has changed in the last 100 years. By 1947, the British had had enough. They officially turned the problem over to the United Nations. On the 2nd of April 1947, the partition plan passed, dividing the region into an Arab state and the Jewish state. This led to the outbreak of a civil war between the Jews and the Arabs. And on May the 14th, 1948, the British walked away from their mandate. The Jews declared independence. The War of Independence broke out. The Jews won the battle miraculously against all odds. Don't be fooled by the revisionist historians. The Jews were completely under-trained, were under-armed, and were fighting against five well-armed Arab nations, armies. But although we won the War of Independence, unfortunately, the war rages, and we won that battle, but the war rages on and will always be there to our sadness, to our disappointment. Okay, so let's continue. Let's keep going. So that's tomorrow. Tomorrow is the 103rd anniversary since the British mandate, the League of Nations, the British were given the mandate of Palestine. Okay, so let's move on. And this coming Friday is the 29th of Tammuz. It's the Yotzat of Rashi. Rashi stands for Rabbanan Shel Yisrael, the rabbi of all the Jewish people. It also stands for Rabbeinu Shlomo Yitzchaki, our rabbi Shlomo, the son of Yitzchak. Rashi's Yotzat is on this Friday. He died in 1105. And Rashi, of course, was the great commentator. He wrote the most monumental commentaries on both the five books of Moses and the Talmud. It is almost impossible to learn these holy books without the assistance of Rashi. He also wrote commentaries on Nevi'im and Ksuvim, on the prophets and on the writings. He wrote a commentary on the Mishnah. He wrote a commentary on the Midrash. And he did this all while still making a living as a vintner, as a winemaker. It's quite remarkable that he achieved all this while living in France in the lead up to and during the First Crusade, which was not exactly a quiet time for Jews. He saw many of his friends and family slaughtered by the marauding soldiers of the Crusaders. Legend has it that Godfrey de Bouillon, the leader who conquered Jerusalem, came to Rashi for a blessing before departing France. Rashi refused. The knight asked if the great rabbi would at least tell him his fate. Rashi said that he would be successful and he would conquer Jerusalem, but he would only hold control of Jerusalem for 3 days and he would return with three men. The story played out just as Rashi had spoken. Godfrey was about to re-enter Worms with four soldiers, ready to prove Rashi wrong. As they were entering the city, a boulder fell and killed the fourth man. Godfrey found Rashi studying in his synagogue and praised his wisdom. This day in the year 2005 was 900 years since the passing of Rashi. It was commemorated in France by public ceremonies, conferences, and even a postage stamp. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment after this ad break.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Let's discuss a little bit about the Torah reading this week. The Torah reading this week is a double parsha of Matos Masai, and it's the end of Sefer Bamidbar. And so next week we start Sefer Devarim. And one of the subject matters that's dealt with in Parshas Matos Masai is towards the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's life, and he recounts the travelings, the journeys of the Jewish people in their 40 years in the desert. And in the second pasuk of Parshas Masai, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah says, "V'yichtov Moshe et motzaehem lemaseihem al pi Hashem." Then Moshe wrote down the journeys, but motzeim means the leavings. It means the goings forth of the Jewish people, the maseim and the journeys, Al Pi Hashem, at the word of Hashem. And so we learn from here a beautiful lesson that life is a journey, and we all experience different situations in our traveling through life. And there are two primary types of journeys in life. The one is motzehim, our goings, our departures. Sometimes situations, circumstances, relationships are such that we need to move on. We need to depart from that position, from that place that we're in. But that's not the only type of journey. Another type of journey is masehim, is traveling to a destination, is heading towards a place and a goal. And it's important in life that we don't only live by motzehim, we don't only move when we have to move to change our circumstances, but we also should live with clear goals and with a direction. We should be headed in a certain place. And so some idea we see in Parshas Vayetze, where in Sefer Bereshis, where the Torah tells us, Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva, that Yaakov left the town of Be'er Sheva, and the Torah adds, Vayelech Haran, he went to Haran. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh says, the Torah is telling us, that although Yaakov was leaving, he had to leave his brother Esav, who wanted to kill him, but that wasn't just the only reason he left. He was heading in a certain direction. He had a clear goal. He knew where he was going, and he knew the way forward. Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, who was the chief rabbi of Israel, explains this in a very beautiful way. He says that sometimes the prophets refer to the Jewish people as ananim, as clouds, and sometimes they refer to the Jewish people as yoinim, as doves. The cloud is reactive. The cloud only moves when the winds blow. But the dove has the ability and the choice to fly when it wants and where it wants in any direction. And this applies to us both as individuals and on a national level, that we should not just live as clouds, but we should live as doves. We should know, what am I running to? What is my destination? What is my direction? And what is my plan in my life? And this is especially relevant to us right now at this particular time of year, because this Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh Av, is the first of the month of Av, and that brings the 9 days of mourning. And then we end this period of mourning with Tisha B'Av, which is next Saturday night and Sunday. So this time we reflect on a national scale what the history of the Jewish people has been. And so often, all too often, we've been these clouds where we've had to react to the negative circumstances we find ourselves in, the terrible anti-Semitism and prejudice that we've faced throughout the ages. And so we've had to react to the storm winds that have pushed us in different places. But we should also reflect on our destiny as a dove. Where are we going? What is the direction of the Jewish people? What is the purpose and goal of the Jewish people? And that all-important question is answered by the same verse that we mentioned earlier, Al Pi Hashem, at the word of Hashem. The function of the Jewish people in this world is to live according to the word of Hashem. What is the word of Hashem? Of course, that is the Torah that God gave the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. That tells us what God wants of us in this world. As the prophet Isaiah said, Atem Eidai Na'um Hashem. You are my witnesses, says Hashem. The way we live, the way we behave, the moral choices we make, the spirituality we incorporate into our life and our world. So that is a testimony to the existence of God. That reflects the divine light of Hashem in this dark and confused world. And that is the role of the Jewish people. We are here to be ambassadors of God. We are here to illuminate the world with the light of God. We are here not just to escape, but to build, not to react, but to reveal, to live al pi Hashem, and to illuminate the world with holiness, with justice, and with compassion. A very powerful and eloquent teaching we see from Parshas Matot. I also wanted to mention that in Parshas Matot, we see the laws of kashrus, actually, interestingly, the laws of kosher vessels. So if we want to kasher something that's not kosher, so the Torah tells us that it says in the pasuk, kol davar asher yavu ba'esh, tavur ba'esh. Anything that was used for fire needs to be koshered with fire. The famous principle in kashrus is kaboilo kach polto, the way that something was absorbed, because we know that if you use a vessel, it's not just, everything is porous and it absorbs the taste. And tam ke'ikan alocha, the taste is like the thing itself. So if it's got a treif taste in it, it needs to be extracted, it needs to be purged. The way we purge the taste is the way the taste was absorbed. Kaboilo kach polto. So that's what the pasuk says. The chida has such a beautiful and powerful lesson from this pasuk. The chida, Rav Chaim Yosef David Azula, who says, "Kol davar asher yavu ba'esh, anything that comes in fire, with fire. What is fire? So usually we see in our lives that when we do things we shouldn't be doing, we often do them with a tremendous fire, with an enthusiasm, with a passion. When we're doing the right things, oh, suddenly we're tired, I'm lethargic, have no energy. But when we're doing the wrong things, oh, we're not short of a motivation and a drive. So usually the fire, this fire represents the Yetzer, called Davar Asher Yavu Ba'esh. This thing that comes with fire, which is usually the Yetzer, that's the Davar that comes with Esh, says the Chida. So how do we overcome the Yetzirah? So, of course, this concept of the Yetzirah is a very beautiful and powerful concept in Judaism, is that a human being is made up of different parts. We are body and soul. Our body is physical. Our body wants power and pleasure. Our body is very self-indulgent. Our soul is eternal. Our soul is a spark of the divine. Our soul is that part of our being that wants to strive to connect to eternity and to live according to a higher moral level. And there's this constant struggle within a human being, between body and soul. And it's our free choice is which part of our being do we listen to? Do we give in to our lower physical self, the body, or do we rise above our physical urges and we allow our soul to be present, to be dominant, to have a voice to lead us? So the Chida says, what does the Torah tell us? How do we come, kol davar asher yavu ba'esh, that Yetzirah, the lower part that comes with fire in our being, ta'aviru ba'esh, the way to get rid of it, the way to deal with it is to bring it to fire. We need to oppose it with another fire. Says the Chida, the fire of Torah. The way we deal with the fire of the Yetzirah is by countering it with the fire of Torah, to create a life and identity that will overcome the Yetzirah. That will be a fire that removes the oxygen of the fire of the Yetzirah and is used entirely for Kedusha. So we mentioned Rabbi Lau earlier. He's got a beautiful commentary on Pirkei Avos, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau. I heard this from Rabbi Shmuel Silber. And he says the following. Rabbi Lau says that on Pirkei Avos, so in Perek Hay, the Mishnah tells us about the miracles that took place in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple. And it says, one of the things it says, V'lo haya zvuv beis hatvachim, that there wasn't a fly in the Beis HaMikdash. It says, Rabbi Allah, the fly represents the Yetzirah. And there was no fly because the place was so holy. When it's an environment of Kedusha, there's no place for negativity, no place for impurity and for contamination. And therefore, a fly can't be there. And so perhaps that should be something we look at now in the 9 days at this time. Well, 9 days, we were in the 3 weeks. The 9 days are starting on Shabbos. And then, as I mentioned, Tisha B'Av is next Motzei Shabbos, next Saturday night, Sunday. So at this time, we reflect on the Chorban, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So these are concepts that sometimes it might be a bit difficult for us to relate to. But perhaps a way we could look at it is that we should focus on our inner Beis HaMikdash. And we should try and work on building a space of holiness within ourselves, creating a sanctity in our life, in our environment, in our world, in which the darkness of the Yetzer Hara cannot dwell. As the famous line, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, my heart, from Sefer Haredim, from my heart I will build a sanctuary. And if we're able to do that by incorporating Torah and mitzvahs and bringing Hashem into our world, following the halacha, the Shulchan Aruch, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, that we mentioned, Rosh Shlomo Ganzfried, if we follow the halacha that Hashem gave us at Mount Sinai, and we fill our lives with holiness and with Kedusha, so there's no space for the fly, there's no space for the Yetzer Hara. We take all the oxygen in the fire of holiness, and none of it's left for the fire of the Yetzer Hara. And so that's something perhaps we should be thinking about and looking at this time. How do I create my personal Beis HaMikdash? How do I create a sacred space within myself? How do I burn with the fires of holiness? And if we do that successfully, please God, we will see the third Beis HaMikdash and the coming of Mashiach. B'merah b'yomeinu, amen. Peace. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
As I mentioned, this coming Shabbos, Friday night, Saturday, is the first of Av, Rosh Chodesh Av. This day starts the 9 days leading to Tisha B'Av, which is the 9th day of the month. The Talmud tells us that when the month of Av comes in, we need to reduce but not eliminate our happiness due to the national tragedies mourned during these days. On the first day of Av, Rosh Chodesh Av, which is Shabbos, in the year 1274, before the Common Era, Aaron HaKohen, the brother of Moshe Rabbeinu and the first Kohen Gadol, passed away. He was succeeded by his son Elazar, who also passed away on this day, 29 years later, in the year 1245 before the Common Era. In the year 348 before the Common Era, 900 years later, their descendant Ezra the scribe, Ezra HaSofer, returned to Jerusalem, after the completion of the building of the second Beis HaMikdash. He led the small community that was poised to build the second commonwealth and served as a spiritual leader. So with the 9 days starting on Shabbos, let's just very quickly end with some of the restrictions that we observe during this time, during the 9 days. So already we're in the 3 weeks. In the 3 weeks, we don't cut our hair and shave. We don't listen to music. We don't have weddings. So that already started on Shiva Asa B'Tammuz, which was on the 13th of July. But from Shabbos, obviously Shabbos, we don't have customs of mourning, but after Shabbos, until Tisha B'Av, so the added restrictions that we observe are we don't make improvements to our home and garden. Basic repairs are allowed, but those things are luxurious repairs like painting or like renovations we don't do during the 9 days. We don't launder, don't laundry. Here in South Africa, it's a big shila. What do you do if you have domestic workers? You don't have to stop the domestic workers, but we shouldn't do laundry ourselves. And we don't directly give laundry to even to a non-Jew. We don't wear new or laundered clothing during the 9 days. Just as a mourner for the first 30 days can't wear new or laundered clothing, we also can't. So what we should do is either wear the clothing before for half an hour, or if you haven't done that, you can put it on the floor and step on it on the floor so it's not freshly laundered clothing. We don't make or buy new clothes in the 9 days unless you don't have anything else to wear. But otherwise, you shouldn't make or buy new clothes. We don't eat meat or drink wine during the 9 days. Other alcohol is permitted, but wine is not. And finally, we don't bathe for pleasure. So we can bathe to clean ourselves off in case if we perspired or we're dirty, but we don't bathe for pleasure. So these are the added restrictions that we observe at this time in order to remind us that we're in a time of mourning, that the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, that the Jewish people are in a state where we are broken and where we are shattered. We're nowhere near what we should be and could be. And so we long for the end of these days of mourning. As the Gemara says, anybody who mourns of the destruction of Jerusalem will be merited to see its rebuilding. And please God, we should see rebuilding of Jerusalem and the building of the third Beis Hamikdash and the coming of Mashiach b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful day.